Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we continue our study through this amazing epistle. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 6, but we're going to focus on verses 5 and 6 this morning. The Word of God says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our entrance to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much struggle. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with a flattering word, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor seeking glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege we have of gathering this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you that we share the status of being your children, united in Christ, because of his sacrificial work on the cross. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for giving us your word, which instructs us and guides us and directs us. And we thank you for your spirit, whom indwells us, who illuminates your word to us and gives us understanding. I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your Spirit, through the teaching of your word, that you would conform us into the likeness of your precious Son. I pray that we would apply these truths to every aspect of our lives and that we would grow into maturity so that we may be in line with your will for us. We thank you, we praise you, and we give you this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, then it's probably safe to say it's a duck. We've all heard this expression before, or at least some variation of it. This expression is used to make judgments about people, organizations, or objects based on a consistent pattern of behavior rather than an official title or storyline. It cuts through denials, excuses, or deliberate confusion to reveal the truth that's underneath. This expression is built on the premise that truth reveals itself in one's conduct, and that you can discern the truth based on the evidence you perceive. This is a premise that you and I should use to evaluate the people we choose to follow, whether it's politicians, educators, or even leaders in the church. It's important to examine one's consistent pattern of behavior to discern whether these people are indeed trustworthy. But there isn't a more important area to exercise discernment than in the matters of spiritual consequence. If you follow the wrong teachers and their wrong teachings, the results can be catastrophic. With eternity at stake, it's imperative that you know how to discern the truth from lies, so that you yourself are not led astray. But how can we do that? How can we discern who's trustworthy when so many people come in the name of the Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul answers that question for us in today's passage. Through his defense of his ministry, he shows us the pattern of conduct of false teachers and their ministries that would do us well to avoid so that we are not led astray. Last week, we continued our study through Paul's defense of his ministry, where he highlighted the content and the source of his message. This was a message that came from God himself. And this was a message they were not preaching for their own benefit. He demonstrated they were called and approved by God, and that their ministry was one of integrity, of selflessness, and of pure commitment to the gospel. Through Paul's example, we saw what a trustworthy ministry looked like. And at the same time, through his defense, we saw what kind of ministries we should avoid. We saw that the message of false teachers was an impure message, marked with many errors, rooted in selfish motives, and spread through lies and deceit. A thorough examination of such ministries would reveal that they have not been approved by God, and that these false teachers were truly never sent by our Lord. And this is important information for us to know, because we need to know how to identify error when we see it. And we need to guard our church so that these teachings don't enter our church and that these teachings don't lead us astray. Last week, we saw the message that these false teachers brought. And in today's passage, we'll see the motivation that drives this false message. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul shows us four signs of an impure motive that will help you recognize and avoid false teachers when you see them. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you these four signs up front. The first is that they flatter for influence. The second is that they're driven by greed. The third is that they crave glory from men. And the fourth is that they burden their followers. Let's examine this first sign here, that these people flatter for influence. In the first part of verse 5, Paul says, "For we never came with a flattering word, as you know." Paul begins here with the word for, connecting back to the previous verse, to where he said they were approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. He said they spoke not to please men, but God, who examines the heart. Many false teachers in Paul's day were known for saying what people wanted to hear so that they could amass followers after themselves. They tickled people's ears and used flattery to win them over. And it worked very well for them to gain a following. Here in verse 5, Paul says he and his companions never came with a flattering word. Paul uses the emphatic form of never here. And a literal translation would read something like, "Never at any time did we come with flattery." Flattery is a form of deceptive speech, and it's designed to manipulate other people. It's giving someone praise, whether it's true or not, for the person to receive something in return. It's different than genuine praise that's rooted in love and authentic encouragement. These flatterers offer undue or exaggerated praise, knowing that the ones on the receiving end will respond favorably to them. They do this to get what they want, whether it's acceptance, influence, praise, or respect. Flattery is a form of verbal seduction, and it's something that should not be found anywhere near us. It's luring people in right where they want them. It's like the bait that's at the end of the hook. False teachers in Paul's day used this tool to manipulate people for their own benefit, financial gain, respect, personal power. They would win over the masses with their smooth talk and flattery, stroking egos and spreading a message that made them feel good in their sin. And this is not much different than what we see today. There are many false teachers who use flattery as a way to gain money, to gain influence, popularity, people to follow them. They'll often interpret scripture to affirm people's sinful lifestyle choices, overemphasize how great they are, and promise them blessings and prosperity, all so they can butter them up and they can get something in return. In the prosperity gospel movement, you'll often hear different things, like how people have kingly DNA. They have divine rights to luxury, that they have power in and of themselves to speak blessings into existence. They'll often say things like, "You're a child of God. That blessing is already yours. All you need to do is speak it and claim it for yourself." Or they'll target someone in the crowd and they'll say, "Your next big breakthrough is coming soon. All you need to do is sow some seeds of faith." Or you'll have ear-tickling teachers who won't talk about sin. They won't talk about the need for repentance. There's no word about how you are to die yourself and follow Christ. The message they preach is a positive one, telling people that their corrupt lifestyle choices, their moral compromises, and worldly ambitions are all aligned with God's love, and that they are walking in the will of God for them. By keeping their message positive and non-confrontational, these false teachers build massive platforms and amass millions of followers. They secure book deals and make sure those donations keep coming in. But Scripture is very clear about what God thinks about flattery. He condemns it time and time again, and we see that very clearly in Scripture. In Proverbs 26:28, he tells us a flattering mouth produces ruin. In Romans 16:18, he tells us that those who use flattering speech are enslaved by their own appetites. In Jude 16, flatterers are characterized as arrogant speakers who praise others solely for their own personal gain. These kinds of tactics distinctly mark a false teacher. But we shouldn't be deceived into thinking that only false teachers partake in this act. We're all susceptible to the temptation to flatter others to get something we want in return. And we need to make sure that we ourselves are not using these deceptive tactics. You might be tempted to flatter someone to get some sort of response you want in return. To be liked, to be accepted or respected. We must beware that we don't use flattery. Maybe it's the temptation to give someone empty compliments that you don't really mean. Or you might be tempted to affirm someone's spiritually damning decisions because you don't want them to dislike you and you don't want them to feel bad. Have you ever done that? Is that something that you find yourself practicing? And I know sometimes it might be done with good intentions, but we have to call it what it is. It's flattery and it's sin. Proverbs 28:23 reminds us that honest rebuke ultimately earns more favor than flattery. It's better to risk sounding unpopular by speaking the truth in love than it is to be loved by everyone on the basis of deceit. Brothers and sisters, may we never be found using these deceptive tactics so that we manipulate others, so that we can get something in return. There's nothing wrong with speaking words of love and encouragement. In fact, we should be doing that with each other. But we need to ensure that these words truly come from a place of love and encouragement. We need to be known as people who speak truth, people of integrity and godly conduct. These words of flattery should be found nowhere among us here in the body of Christ. Paul was someone who understood and believed that. And he didn't shy away from preaching the truth in love, regardless of how unpopular that made him in his circles. By reminding the Thessalonians of his unwillingness to flatter for gain, he emphasized the purity of his ministry. He was defending it from those who were trying to discredit him. And he's appealing to the Thessalonians' witness here. He's saying, you yourselves know very well that we never came with a flattering word. They themselves had experienced it. Paul refused to manipulate his hearers for his own personal gain. He showed genuine affection through his willingness to call out people when they were in the wrong. Even at the risk of himself and his companions sounding unpopular. See, unlike Paul's ministry, these false teachers, they don't speak the truth. They flatter people to manipulate them and get something in return. And we must beware of these false teachers when they come our way. But why are they so willing to compromise their integrity? Why are they willing to lie and deceive? Well, in this next section here, Paul shows us why. He shows us a window into their motivation, into the fact that they are driven by greed. Here in this second part of verse 5, Paul says they never came with a flattering word, and he says, nor with a pretext for greed. And then he says, God is witness. Paul continues the defense of his ministry here by reminding the Thessalonians that they did not come with a pretext for greed. This word Paul uses for pretext refers to a deceptive cover designed to hide a person's true underlying motives. It's like the Trojan horse from ancient Greek mythology. The Greeks built this massive wooden horse and left it outside the gates of Troy. They presented it to the Trojans under the cover of a gift. It was a peace offering, an offering to the gods to grant them safe passage home. The Greeks flattered the Trojans here so that they thought they won the war. But in reality, this horse was filled with Greek soldiers. And when the soldiers entered the gates, they destroyed the city from within. And that's exactly what the false teachers were doing here in Paul's day. They came with the veneer of a beautiful outward appearance, but inside was the underlying hideous motive that they wanted to manipulate them to get something in return. They wanted to satisfy their greedy desires. These men were craving more than they already had. They thought that they deserved more than they were due. Money, power, influence. These men were doing whatever it took to get these things. And it was all to fulfill their desire for more. Greed is condemned all throughout Scripture, and it's numbered among the grievous sins we should never practice. In Colossians 3:5, Paul likens this sin to idolatry. Our hearts have a throne specifically reserved for God. And when we let greed sit in on that throne, we pull God off and replace him with a golden calf of more. Greed steals the devotion and the trust and love that belongs to him. It shifts the focus of our lives, and we find ourselves pursuing more. More money, more power, more stuff. And if we're being honest with ourselves, I think we fight that temptation more often than not. It's in our nature. We're born with sin, and we'll struggle with it until the day we're in glory. So we have to fight against this, because we're all born with the temptation for more. I remember one day when my daughter was a toddler, my wife had cut up some strawberries and gave them to her. So she was snacking on those little strawberries, and my wife told her to share with her uncle. When she realized that she had to share, she quickly stuffed as many as she could into her mouth, to the point where she almost choked on these strawberries, all because she didn't want to share. If you talk to her now, she's probably one of the sweetest people you'll ever meet that's willing to give you the shirt off her back. But during this time, she was not having it, because those strawberries were hers. And that's a picture of what we're like, right? We're born with this temptation for more. We're born with the temptation not to share because we want everything for ourselves. We all have the tendency to have those feelings of wanting more and not wanting to share with others. It's just part of our nature. And this desire shows up most when we're discontent with life, when we're not satisfied with the lot God has given us. Sometimes when things are even going great, the Lord is providing for us even more than we need, and yet we still have that thought in the back of our minds. What if I had just a little more? Another raise, another vacation, a nicer car, or maybe a bigger house. The ironic part about it is that the more we have, the more we want. It's a never-ending cycle, and we must learn to be content. The more we feed the greed, the worse it will ultimately get. And we must put this temptation to death. How can we fight against this temptation? What kinds of things can we practically do to break this selfish nature? Well, we can give more of our resources, give more of our time, give more of ourselves over to the body of Christ. We need to be like Paul and his companions. Their conduct among the Thessalonians proved clearly that they were not greedy. Later on in this chapter, Paul says how they imparted not only the gospel, but these men also gave their lives over to the Thessalonians. There was no way the Thessalonians should have believed these false accusations from Paul's opponents, because they had seen it themselves. They knew Paul and his companions were not greedy. Just because the teachers of their day displayed this kind of conduct doesn't mean that Paul and his companions fell in line with the rest of those false teachers. Because during that time, there was no shortage of traveling religious teachers or priests of pagan deities looking for people to exploit. They presented themselves as holy men who said they had direct connections to their gods, and that they possessed some sort of secret knowledge that would get them closer to divinity. They claimed that their rituals, their blessings, their secret knowledge would guarantee people's health. It would guarantee their safety, and it would earn them divine favor from the gods. Only what they didn't say is that these rituals came with expensive sacrifices and fees. They came with forced donations so that they would line the pockets of these false teachers. And it's no different to the false teachers we have even today in 2026. I see this all the time online, especially in the sphere of social media, where there are so many false teachers peddling ideologies through different means. They have webinars, secret formulas, offers for personalized coaching. Internet marketers and modern mystics, financial gurus all use these campaigns to manipulate people. It's all to feed their desire for greedy gain. And they use the pretext of spiritual awakening, hidden cosmic laws, and exclusive destiny unlocking secrets that you can buy. All you have to do is click the link and send some money their way to have access to this spiritual reward. And I want to make something clear with you, brothers and sisters. Whenever someone requires you to give them money to access some sort of spiritual benefit, you need to beware, because these people are likely false teachers. They likely want to build their fortune on the backs of innocent people they manipulate. You cannot buy secret knowledge that will bring you closer to God. You cannot buy his blessings, his mercy, his grace, or his love. He gives it to us freely, and he expressed this free gift to us through the work of Jesus Christ. See, we're all born sinners. We don't deserve God's love and grace. We were enemies of God because of the sinful nature we received from Adam. We deserved the judgment of God upon us, but he dealt with us mercifully in love. He didn't give us what we deserved. He poured out his mercy and his grace on us. He sent Jesus Christ to come down from heaven and to take the form of a man. He lived a perfect and sinless life that you and I could never live on our own. He willingly suffered and died a painful death on the cross to pay for our sins. He stood in our place, and he took God's judgment for us. And when he died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And he offers eternal life to all who would repent of their sins and believe in him as Savior. And at the very moment of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you his Spirit to indwell you, who illuminates his word to you, and he conforms you into the likeness of Christ. He gives us his word through which we can know him and know what his will is for us. And he gives these things to us freely. We don't have to pay a dime to receive these things. These are all amazing gifts of grace that come from the hand of God himself. So when someone tries to charge you for some secret knowledge, just know that you should run. See, that wasn't Paul and his companions, and they wanted to reassure the Thessalonians. Paul even called the witness of God himself as proof. Paul uses the word witness here in reference to someone who can affirm or attest to something. Paul and his companions could stand with a clear conscience before God because their motivations were pure. Their ministry was driven with a desire to please their God and to bring him all the glory and the praise. This was a complete contrast with these false teachers and their ministries, who were purely driven by their own greed. But what were these false teachers craving so much? What did they want so much that they were willing to lie and to deceive? In this next section, Paul tells us why. Because false teachers crave glory from men. In the first part of verse 6, Paul says they hadn't come with flattery and they weren't in it for greed. But then here in verse 6, he said they were not seeking after the glory of men, either from the Thessalonians or from the other people that were around them. During their time with Paul and his companions, the Thessalonians saw they weren't seeking glory for themselves. Many false teachers in Paul's day were driven by pride, seeking their fill of fame and notoriety. Paul's opponents sought to compare him with these men who were philosophers or orators that boasted in their credentials and flaunted their worldly wisdom to draw disciples to themselves. These men would often brag about their heritage, their education, or their achievements, and they would often compare themselves with the people around them. They wanted to boost themselves up above others so that they could draw more disciples than the other men. And their ultimate goal was to receive man's approval for themselves. And we still see this today. Many false teachers crave the glory of men. They brag about themselves. Their desire is to get the glory and the praise. One of the biggest red flags of a false teacher is that they will always draw attention to themselves. And the focus of their ministry is to bring themselves the glory and the praise. Oftentimes, these false teachers will dress just like the world. They'll act just like the world because they want the whole world to follow after them. So you'll see them in all the latest fashions. You'll see them wearing all the most expensive clothing. And they're only talking about themselves, trying to get the crowds that they entice to endear them more. Whenever someone is preaching and teaching, pay attention to the content of their message. What are they really saying through these teachings? Who are they glorifying through these teachings? Is it God or is it themselves? What's at the core of the message they're preaching? Is it truly to glorify God, or is it just tickling people's ears? You have to pay attention to these things so you can discern who not to trust. Their ultimate desire is to glorify themselves. Whereas a true teacher sent from God glorifies Him. The goal of our lives as Christians is to put a spotlight on Him. A preacher that has been truly sent by God wishes they would decrease while God increases. Ministry should never be about the glory of men. It should only be about the glory of God. And you don't have to be a false teacher to fall to this temptation of pride. It's something you and I are susceptible to as well. Pride is one of the enemy's most effective tools against Christians. We might abstain from the sinful pleasures of this world. We might be growing in godliness. We might be putting our sin to death and walking closely to God. But that means that we have to be more on guard because we have a huge target on our backs. We too are susceptible to wanting glory for ourselves, especially when we're doing all the right things. We might look down on others and want to be recognized for our hard work, for our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must beware that we don't fall for this snare from the devil, because we too are likely to fall to this temptation. It's during these times we should watch ourselves more, because the enemy is busy at work, injecting thoughts into our minds, making us feel superior to others, looking down on those who are not doing as well as us, wanting the people around us to compliment us. But we must remember, brothers and sisters, that we are only here by God's grace alone. Even the desires we have to read and study His Word come directly from Him, not ourselves. We must remember that all good things we have are because of His grace, our gifts, our status, our positions in life. They all come from the hand of God, and we must give the glory to Him. So, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, who is it that you live to glorify? Who is it that you seek to impress? Are you living for the glory of men? To get the pats on the back and the good jobs? Or are you truly living for God's glory? Paul and his companions proved by their actions that their desire was to glorify God. They were not looking to receive the glory from men, the Thessalonians or anyone else around them. This was a complete contrast to how Paul's opponents painted him, how the false teachers of his day would often operate. Their desire was to get the glory from men. And they did whatever it took so that they would receive it. This was true back then, and it's true for us even today. You can spot out a false teacher because they want the glory of man. Paul showed us that these false teachers were those who flattered people for influence. They're driven by their greed, and they seek the glory of man. And in this next section, he shows us the result of their wicked, deceitful tactics. With their ministries, they burden their followers. In the last part of verse 6, Paul says, "Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you." Paul drives his point home in this section by calling on the Thessalonians to remember how they lived among them. Their witness was the ultimate proof they weren't taking advantage of the Thessalonians, even though they could have demanded more from them. He even used his title here as an apostle of Jesus Christ to reinforce his point. The word for apostle literally means messenger. And it refers to someone who has been sent to deliver or proclaim a message. And in this sense, this word is used to describe the messengers of the church. These were people who were charged to proclaim the gospel. They were chosen by the church and sent out. They were apostles of the church. And the apostles were entrusted with this huge responsibility, because in the book of Acts, we see that Jesus commissioned his apostles to go and be witnesses for him to the ends of the earth, to go out and proclaim the gospel to everyone. See, the apostles went out, they preached the gospel, they did miraculous wonders and planted Christian communities. It's all because of the apostles' work that the gospel went forth to the ends of the earth. It's all because of the apostles' work that you and I even sit here today. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul is very clear that the whole church was built on the apostles and the prophets. These apostles were immensely important to the church, and their work deserved its due reward. Paul and his companions could have been a heavy burden to them. They could have demanded them that they house them and they feed them. They could have demanded that the Thessalonians provide for everything they needed because of their status as apostles of Jesus Christ. But that's not what they did. They chose instead to take the path of humility. They chose instead of talking in an authoritarian way to speaking to them as friends. They were not there to be served. They were there to serve God's people. And this is a stark contrast to what the false teachers in Paul's day did. And it's a stark contrast to what false teachers do even today. They use their followers. They lure them in through flattery and deceit. And just like leeches, they latch on to their followers and burden them through their ministries. You see it all today. These false teachers like building little kingdoms all around them. And then they abuse their people. And we've heard about this occurring so many different times. I watched this documentary about a well-known megachurch that was exposed for their toxic leadership. And they dove in to the celebrity culture that created it and broke it all down for people to follow. Now, these leaders would make their volunteers work excessive hours doing their personal chores. They would drive them around town, watch their kids do all their chores, and they placed an immense burden on them. They were a burden to these people and abused their status as leaders to fulfill their own selfish desires. And that's exactly what false teachers do with the people that follow them. They sink their hooks in and take full advantage of these people. But Paul and his companions weren't like that. They gave themselves over sacrificially. They loved them unconditionally, and they served them for the glory of God. And that's what a genuine gospel ministry does. They love and serve God's people. They serve them joyfully and willingly and thankfully because they get to do it. In this passage, Paul clearly showed the motivation for his ministry. He showed that their motivation was pure. They weren't flattering people to gain influence. They weren't driven by greed or selfish motives. They weren't craving the glory of men. And they were not a burden to God's people. This was a gospel ministry of integrity, of love, of humility, and faithful service, whose chief concern was to bring glory to their God, because that's what this is all about. This was a stark contrast to the ministry of the false teachers, who were dishonest and greedy and prideful. those who burdened their followers for their own benefit. And brothers and sisters, we need to keep this fact in mind. The decisions we make each day will determine what our lives look like. And we have the choice. Do we want to look like Paul and his companions? Or do we want to look like the false teachers in this session? See, we can be selfless, sacrificial, and honest. Or we can be selfish, self-serving, and deceitful. The question is, which model will your life reflect? Will it be like Paul? Or like the false teachers? Brothers and sisters, let us strive to have a ministry like Paul and his companions. A ministry of integrity, humility, sacrificial service. A ministry that is known for its pursuit of God's glory. A life of integrity, of love, of service, given over to the pursuit of Jesus Christ. A life fully given for the glory of God, so that our lives would reflect a faithful ministry. Just like Paul and his companions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love, and your mercy. We thank you for this rich section of scripture through which we understand how we can be a faithful gospel ministry. And we thank you, Father, that through this passage we too can understand what an untrustworthy ministry looks like, that we may avoid those ministries and not be deceived ourselves. Father, I pray that these truths would take root in our hearts and transform the way that we live, that we would desire to be people of integrity, of love, of faithful sacrificial service. Father, I pray that as we leave here this morning, these truths would be impressed in our hearts, and that we would be committed to living lives that are truly for your glory. We thank you for this time we have together. We love you and we praise you. And we pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.